Philippians chapter 10, first 13 verses, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us here this morning. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that it's powerful. Thank you, Lord, that it's practical. Thank you, Lord, that it's so, so personal for each and every one of us, not only corporately, but individually, as the body of Christ, your bride. And so, Lord, as even David said, Lord, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And Lord, this morning, as we are challenged, may we hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you, Lord, that we would mature, that we would grow up, that you would give us victory over some of the things that maybe some of us struggle with here this morning that we see in our text. And yes, this part of the letter is corrective, but we thank you, Lord, that you love us so that you don't leave us in our sinful state. So may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And may we be challenged to make right choices that we might be changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. 13 powerful verses this morning. Power-packed, practical, and personal for all of us here in this room. That's what I love about the Word of God, is that not only does God challenge us with His Word, but He also gives us the ability or the capability of taking what we see in His Word and being able to apply it to our lives and to walk in victory. Last week in chapter 9, the challenge to the church at Corinth was to be temperate in all things. Temperate means to have self-control, to be well-balanced, so that you and I can exercise self-control in our lives. Why? Because the Bible tells us that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And you wonder how many people ask for that fruit in their lives. Many people are looking for spiritual gifts. We'll get to that eventually in a couple of weeks here. But in the meantime, God wants us to be clean and holy vessels, to have the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives. And it's so important that we have self-control. That covers a large area, doesn't it? And oftentimes in the body of Christ, it seems that the body of Christ is out of control because of their cravings and their lusts and their passions. All of us struggle. Praise God we're here this morning because God wants to show you and I how to have victory over these areas, over these things in our lives that we wrestle with so, that we struggle with so, sometimes even to the point of just giving up. Lord, am I ever going to get it? Well, today could be that day of victory for you. And I would hope so, that as we look into God's Word, that it would impact our lives in a powerful way, in a practical way, that we would take His Word personal. That's why as we open our Bibles, I always pray that we would open our hearts as well. Because sometimes people can open the Bible, done it myself. Open Bible, closed heart, stubborn, stiff-necked, not willing to change. And I would hope that all of our hearts will be open before the Lord here this morning. So we need to be temperate. We need to have self-control, especially in the area of Christian liberty. Yes, we live under grace. Yes, we live under liberty. We have certain privileges that we can enjoy. But unfortunately, some of those privileges, as we've talked about over the past few weeks, have the ability, if you would, to cause other believers, weaker believers, to stumble. So we want to be able to take the privileges and the liberties and the freedoms that we have, couple them with love, and ask ourselves, would this liberty that I have, that I choose to have, cause anyone, a weaker brother or sister, to stumble? And if that's the case, I think we need to err on the side of love and withhold using that particular scruple, if you would, or that particular freedom at that particular time, so that we can cause someone to be built up in their faith and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We must exercise self-control in all things. Using himself as an example, Paul says back in chapter 9, verse 27, he says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." I always like to back up a verse or two in Scripture. Whenever I teach a chapter, I always encourage you to back up a couple of verses and see what it is that leads us into the next chapter or the next topic that Paul is discussing. And so what he's talking about here is disciplining his body, bringing it into subjection. As I shared last week, it means to almost give your eyes black and blue, if you would, to bring your body into subjection. He says, lest when I preach to others, I myself would be disqualified. People look at your life before they listen to what comes forth from your lips. Do you know that? That's why, unfortunately, the church has been labeled as hypocrites today. They say, well, you speak one thing out of your mouth, but yet your life dictates something else to me. And James tells us that we need to be doers of God's word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And I think it's so important that we walk in the word, that we take the things that we learn and apply them to our lives, because we are living epistles. Your life speaks forth volumes, even more than our lips do at times. And so here in chapter 10, Paul goes from using himself as an example. Last week, we saw how he laid aside his liberty. He didn't take anything as far as pay or any sort of reimbursement from the church at Corinth, because he didn't want to stumble them. And so he laid his liberties aside and to use them as an example to the church, that he himself was able to exercise self-control. And so he's now going to use this morning the children of Israel as an example of those who lost their liberty needlessly. Do you know that we can lose our liberty? Do you know that we can lose our freedom? How? Well, by going back to the old ways, some of the old habits, some of the old things that once held us captive. And what that does is it causes you and I to lose our Christian liberty needlessly. There's no reason that we should lose our liberty. We should walk in freedom, walk in great joy. We should have great excitement in our lives, because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so Paul gives the church at Corinth, as well as the church at Palm Desert, if you would, a historical lesson on how Israel became self-indulgent and careless in the discipline of their own bodies, and thus they became disqualified and disapproved in the sight of God. Paul talked last week about us running a race and finishing the race well. Well, according to what we see in the first few verses of Scripture this morning, Israel had become disqualified in the race, most of them because they couldn't control their fleshly appetites. I think times are even tougher today. I think the church today is bombarded more so by fleshly cravings and appetites and temptation than ever before in the history of the church. You don't have to go very far to be tempted, do you? Sometimes it's even in church. Sometimes our minds will be carried away. Sometimes things will happen even in the house of the Lord that would cause us to be tempted. And then we go outside of this place. We see billboards. We see lifestyles portrayed in this valley. We turn on the television set. We see things going on that continually bombard us with things that want to draw our hearts or draw our love away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to be very careful in an indulgent society to be able to have self-control, lest we become disqualified or disapproved, if you would. And it's not a matter of losing your salvation, but it's a matter of being disqualified from Christian service. I don't think we realize how important Christian service is, whatever you do for the body of Christ, whether it's passing out bulletins or typing up the bulletin or whether it's making tea back there, doing worship, whatever it may be. I believe serving the Lord is one of the most awesome privileges that we can have. And what a shame it would be for any of us in this room to lose that privilege. So this morning, I want to first of all point out two key verses to you. The wherefore, which is in verse 11, and notice what Paul writes. Now, all these things happened to them, to Israel, as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. And so the challenge is this. God gives us living examples in the Old Testament. I hear people often say, well, I don't like the Old Testament. It's bloody. It's boring. You know, all these names that I can't pronounce, the genealogies and all that stuff. But, you know, I love the Old Testament because it's so practical. God gives us living examples of the lifestyles, behavior, the trials, the tests, the tribulations of His people. These are real people we're talking about. They're not fables. These aren't stories or fairy tales. These are real life experiences that you and I can learn and glean from. That's so important. Why? So that we can pass the test and don't fall into the same snares that they did, our forefathers. And so that's why we see the wherefore there, so that these things happened as examples to us for our admonition. You say, what is admonition? That means instruction. This book is for instruction, the Word of God. I can't understand why churches don't read from the Bible. Where do they get their instruction from? We have to get it from the Creator of the universe, the one who created you and I. The one who fearfully and wonderfully made us. He knows everything we need. He gives us all that pertains to life and godliness in the Word of God. This is the book of instruction. This is the manufacturer's handbook, and we don't deviate from that. Second key verse, we see in verse 12, the therefore, notice, this is a heavy one. Got this in red in my Bible. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Notice the word thinks. Some people think they stand strong. Some people think that they can handle it. Our minds can deceive us, can't they? Whenever we think we're standing, what happens? 100% of the time. Been there, done that. Man, when I think I'm strong in and of myself, look out. I'm ready to go down. And so to me, that's a heavy verse. And it's part of our section here this morning on correction in the body of Christ, that we have to be very, very careful not to think that we stand because you're on the verge of a fall, if that's the case. In verses 1 to 5, Paul gives us an illustration of the liberty that Israel enjoyed as a nation. And at the same time, in this very searching section, we learn how God's people abuse their liberty. Liberty is for us to use and not abuse. Just like spiritual gifts, we are to use the spiritual gifts for the edification of the body, not to confuse or abuse, but to use them to build up the body of Christ. And we have to be very careful in the area of Christian liberty as well, that we don't abuse the freedoms and the liberty that we have. So what we see here this morning in the first section is what happened to them, to the children of Israel, as an example, a living example to you and I. Secondly, this was written to us. Again, isn't it marvelous that we could come here and open this wonderful book and God is speaking to us personally? I've never gotten over that. And the whole time I've been a believer, I still get goosebumps that God speaks to me through His Word. He speaks to us through the power of the Holy Spirit with His wonderful Word, even loving us enough to give us living examples to you and I because He loves us so. Thirdly, we need to pay very close attention to what we have there this morning. Yes, I believe in the grace and the love of God, but I also believe in the judgment of God. I also know and I believe, according to Scripture, that He chastens those that He loves. And you know, I think it's important that we grasp that here this morning, that because we are His children, we need to walk as obedient children. And if we don't, God may spank us. I know that. Been there, done that. And so we need to pay very close attention to the text here this morning because we are ending or nearing the end of the race. Can you sense that? We are getting very, very close to the finish line. Whether it is personally in our own lives going through death's door or whether it's when that trumpet sounds, And we're raptured out of this place. We are closer than ever, ever before in the history of the church. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds. Whenever someone goes home to be with the Lord, I tell people, I'm moving one step closer, one person closer to the front of the line. And so are you. You could be maybe just one or two people from the front of the line. Who knows? I may not finish this message here this morning. Who knows? Because there is appointed unto you and I a time when we will die. And then we will stand before the Lord one day. And so every one of us is in line. We're just waiting. And God knows that appointed time when you and I will see Him face to face. And so we need to pay very close attention to this section because we need to walk in the newness of life. Notice in verse 1, Paul says, I don't want you to be unawares. If you have an old King James Bible, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. God does not want us to be unawares or ignorant or stupid, if you would, modern translation of what he has to share. I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. And so in verses 1 through 4, Paul points out their privileges. You see the word all used 5 times in 4 verses, and he lays out the privileges from the Old Testament scriptures that the children of Israel had. And so the word all is used 5 times in 4 verses to indicate the oneness in experience and in blessing for God's people. They were all involved in the wonderful blessings we see here this morning. What was the first one? He says, well, in the first part of verse 1, he says, we were all under the cloud. Second thing he says, we all passed through the sea. Second part of verse 1. In verse 2, he says, we were all baptized into Moses. He says, we all ate spiritual food. He also says we all drank some spiritual drink. And so as far as privilege was concerned, they all enjoyed divine guidance and deliverance from the hand of God. And so Paul, in using God's word here this morning, points back to the Jewish fathers, to the time of their liberation and deliverance from the hand of Pharaoh and to the bondage of Egypt. What I love about the teaching of Paul is that he uses the word of God for every point that he makes. He uses the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, as living examples and testimonies to you and I. And it's almost a threefold message this morning. He's pointing Corinth to their forefathers. He's disciplining the church, challenging them. And also the third point is you and I are looking at Corinth, and we are also looking at our forefathers. We're looking at Israel as they were delivered from bondage in Egypt. And so we are really accountable, aren't we, for what we see here this morning? Because we see two other examples. And so the Corinthians knew when Paul pointed to the cloud, it was the Shekinah glory of God. That's what he's talking about in the first part of verse 1. He says, I don't want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. In the desert for 40 years, as Israel was being delivered, they were under a cloud by day, and they had the pillar of fire, the Shekinah glory by night. Boy, that's guidance, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful that they were able to see God's guidance and God's direction so clearly? Paul uses Exodus 13 as his text. When through their wilderness journey experience, the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The cloud represents coolness in the desert. I don't know if you've ever been out in the hot desert sun and all of a sudden God would bring you a cloud. You ever had that happen? Happened on the golf course a couple of weeks ago. It was hot. Jim complains about it being 120, but you know, to be real honest with you, the only time I can have a golf score lower than the temperature is this time of the year. See, so I kind of like, hey, I shot a score lower than the temperature. And so the cloud, excuse me, in the extreme desert temperatures during that day caused God's people to have it made in the shade. You know, for you and I, as believers, with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit directing us and guiding us, we've got it made in the shade, don't we? We are so blessed. Why? Because there's coolness in walking with God. If you're sweating it, if you're stressing out, guess what? I think you're kind of out from under the cloud. Oftentimes when life gets tough and you're going, man, it's hot out here and I'm sweating, I'm perspiring. Well, it's because there's more perspiration than inspiration. And that's important in our walk with the Lord. Because the closer we get to Him and we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, the cooler it is. We have it made in the shade. And so it's important that in our lives, in the ministry, that there's no sweat. The light by night. Don't get uptight, he says. I will shed light in the darkness. Let not your heart be troubled, nor be afraid. I, the Lord God, am with you wherever you go. Day or night, he still directs us, doesn't he? Isn't that wonderful? You can wake up in the middle of the night, as so often happens with many of us, and know that the Lord is there. Know that he's still guiding. Know that he's still providing. Know that he's still directing and protecting and even correcting at times. Because that's how much he loves you. He can't take his eyes off of you. And that's how much he loved the children of Israel. He would guide them by day and guide them by night as well. Then Pastor Paul points them to Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. I'm not going to read all these chapters for you. You can just take down the chapters and numbers and read them for yourself. I think that's important. But I'll just give you a little bit of an overview. Otherwise, we'll never get through the 13 verses that we have before us this morning. But Pastor Paul points them to Exodus 14, 21 and reminds them again that they all passed through the Red Sea. Second part of verse 1. Notice they all did. They all passed through the Red Sea. I like that word all. It kind of reminds me of what the Lord said. All that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. We can see the alls here. God directed them with the cloud and the pillar. God took them through the Red Sea. Over and over and over, we see the word all. I like that. He's not going to lose one. All of us shall see the other side. And so he reminds them again out of Exodus 14, 21, that they all passed through the Red Sea, men, women, children, when their backs were against the wall. Isn't it wonderful that when your back was against the wall and when my back was against the wall, when we were in the corner, we had to make a change. We had to make a choice to believe and receive or to deny the one who paid the greatest price ever paid for mankind, the sins of the world. He who took the sins of the world upon himself allowed you and I to make that choice when our backs were against the wall. Such was the case with the children of Israel. Their backs were against the wall, but yet they passed over on dry ground without even getting their sandals wet. Isn't that amazing? I can just see Charlton Heston now. You know, I always hear his voice when I read Exodus. Do you? And I can't get away from it. You know, he's doing the Moses thing. Well, Lord, I know it's not Charlton Heston, but I always hear his voice because I've seen the movie. Or Burt Lancaster, too. He's portrayed Moses as well. And I always hear their voice. But the cool thing is this. They all passed through the Red Sea without even getting their sandals wet. Isn't that great? You ever have wet sandals? They kind of squash and slosh when you're walking. Can you imagine a million people walking in wet sandals? God knew that they needed dry feet at that particular time, and he took them through without even getting their sandals wet. And so in verse 2, again, Paul points out how they were baptized into Moses. Notice in the cloud and in the sea, he says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You say, what does baptism mean? It means to be identified with, okay? They were identified with Moses as the deliverer, which is a picture of things to come. You and I are now identified with Jesus Christ in baptism as the deliverer. He is the one that took us through the depths of the sea. And he's the one that is going to take us to the other side, the promised land. And so we see a picture of Moses who had delivered them from bondage to and took them towards the promised land. And verse 3 now, Pastor Paul points them to Exodus 16. Isn't it great how Paul knew the Word of God inside and out? He loved the Word of God. And every point that he makes, every bit of doctrine that he gives to the church in the New Testament is based upon the Word of God. Times have not changed. Don't go after every wind of doctrine that comes along. I love the Missouri license plate, the Show Me State. And when somebody tells me something about the Word of God that just doesn't line up in my heart and in my mind, I say, show me. You got to show me in the Word of God where this is true. And Paul always gave us the Word of God, the Scriptures, to back up every spiritual point that he made. And so again, Pastor Paul points him to Exodus 16, where he says this in verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food. And so all of them again partook of the manna. God provided manna from heaven for them every single morning. They would go out and they would gather the manna. God would take care of them. He would give them their daily bread, if you would. Angel food cake. Bread from heaven. And so Paul goes on to say, do you remember in Exodus 17 how at Meribah the Lord brought forth water from the rock as well? And that's why in verse 4 he says, and all drank the same spiritual drink. And again, a picture of Jesus Christ, the one who provides living water, the rock of our salvation. And so with these two points, Paul points out with the bread and with the water and the chapters and verses, he uses these things to recount the privileges of Israel and the blessings of her deliverance. And when I look at the manna, I think of the Word of God. And I think of how the children of Israel went out to gather it every morning. What we need to do as the children of God today is take time first thing in the morning to gather manna. If you make it the last thing in the day to read the Word of God, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be checking your eyelids for pinholes. You're going to be falling asleep there. You know, and what you need to do is to gather manna from heaven early in the morning. Get your tea or your coffee, your orange juice, whatever it is. Go and sit down and take that time to gather in manna in the morning. Also, when we talk about water from the rock, Jesus said, he who believes in me, up from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water, torrential streams of water. We need to make sure that we are continually filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. And isn't it wonderful, again, how we can see Old Testament examples that still apply to the church today? They're so practical. And so Paul's point here in all of the Old Testament chapters and verses is to recount these privileges. He wants to remind them of the privileges that they had. And also we today, as the 21st century church, have to be reminded also of the privileges that we too have. Don't take them for granted. So how about us today? These are not only examples to us, but they are examples of us. Well, what do you mean? Well, in Jesus, we have direction. He's the one that leads us. He's the one who says, my word is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. He is the one that causes us to have it made in the shade. And if you're sweating and struggling and striving, whose direction are you going in? It can't be his. I remember reading in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Exodus that God would not allow a priest to come into the temple in a wool garment. It had to be light. It had to be airy. It had to be cotton. Why? Because ministry should be no sweat. It should be light. It should be breezy. God did not want perspiration. He wanted inspiration in his presence. And so when we begin to get all sweaty, we begin to get stressed out and bummed out, it's because we don't have it made in the shade anymore. But God wants us to come back into the shade where we have it made. Also, we have passed through and we are now identified with him as our deliverer, Jesus Christ. And also, he's given us manna from heaven, his word. The manna speaks of sustenance. It speaks of sweetness. It speaks of purity. It speaks of soul food, real food for your soul. So gather it in the morning. As far as the spiritual drink, we have the living water. Oh, the privileges that we all can enjoy, all of us. Are you enjoying the privileges of being a child of God today? I would hope so. Yet something happens. Notice verse 5. After Paul reminds them of their privileges, it's almost as though he's setting them up. I don't believe he's setting them up for a fall. I believe he's setting them up so that they don't fall. Okay, God wants you and I, again, to take hold of what he has for us in his word today so that we don't fall. It breaks my heart when I see anybody backslide or anybody fall. When all of a sudden you hear, you know, through the gossip chain at times, unfortunately, rather than on the prayer chain of someone that's gone the wrong direction. And that's why God gives us warnings, loving warnings, so that we don't drift away. He wants us to enjoy all of the privileges that we have as his children. But notice what happens in verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Something always happens in Scripture when you see that word but, doesn't it? But, pretty scary. After enumerating all of the marvelous privileges that were theirs, Paul now reminds the Corinthians of the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. although all left Egypt, all passed through the sea, all were of one heart and soul with their leader, Moses. The real truth of the matter is this, and this is a very sobering truth, by the way, is that their hearts were still in Egypt. Again, the challenge for us. Where is your heart today? Is your heart still in Egypt? What do you mean by Egypt? Never been to Egypt, Pastor Joe. Well, again, it's a spiritual example. It talks about the world. It talks about the place where the pagans are, the heathens, where God doesn't dwell. And so often in the church today, people's hearts go back to Egypt. Do you know that people don't backslide in one day? I've never heard of anybody backsliding in one day. It's a slow process, isn't it? It's just very, very slow. Even before our feet walk back to Egypt, or our hands go after the Egyptian wares, if you would, our hearts are already there. You see, backsliding begins in the heart. It doesn't begin with your feet. It's a very, very slow process. When all of a sudden other things begin to take the place of God, all of a sudden church isn't important. Well, I'll just go on Sunday. And, you know, Wednesday night's cool, but I got to work overtime tonight. And next thing you know, well, it's every other Sunday because I got some bills I got to pay. Next thing you know, it's once a month. That's the way Satan works. You see, the enemy just starts with an eyedropper, one little drip at a time. Then he goes to thimbles. Then he goes to shot glasses. Then he goes to cupfuls. Then he goes to bucketfuls. And the next thing you know, the enemy comes in like a flood. And you go, how did I get here? Well, very clearly in Scripture this morning, their hearts went back to Egypt. That's where sin is conceived, isn't it? Jesus talked about sin being conceived in the heart. You know, you may not murder someone, but if you hate somebody in your heart, you've already murdered them. You may not be a fornicator or an adulterer, but if you're lusting in your heart after that person, Jesus said you've already done it. That's what happens when our hearts are turned towards Egypt. And the challenge this morning is that our hearts would be turned back to God. And you know what, my friend? This is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of love, okay? Why? Because it's a two-edged sword when it comes to the Word of God. And one edge may be working on you this morning, but that other edge has been working on Joe Coleman all week long. And you know what? I am challenged and tempted more than any person in this room, I believe, because of what God has called me to do. And I think it's so important that we all take an inventory here today and that we all pray for one another, that we all stay accountable one to another. And I would covet your prayers as well, because you look around and pastors are going down left and right, man. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Billy Graham said three things will destroy a man of God: money, women, and pride. So if you want to know how to pray for me, pray for all three of those areas, that God would give me the ability, as we're going to see here at the end of our chapter, to flee these things, to take the exit, okay? And that's true for all of us. I think it's so important to know we're all in this together, man. Nobody's any stronger than the other, because when you think you're strong, guess what? You're headed for a fall. And sometimes it's good to know how weak we are, isn't it? If I know I'm weak, then I'm going to rely on the Lord. I'm going to rely on Him as the rock of my salvation. But when I say, okay, Lord, I'll be right back, I can handle this one, that's when we're ready for a fall. Be very, very sure that your heart is not going back to Egypt. Even though they had a physical deliverance, they still lusted after the sinful pleasures of Egypt. Look what God has delivered us from. There's testimony after testimony after testimony in this room of what God has delivered us from. Why go back? You can't go back. Charles Spurgeon says, "You who have been snake bitten, why do you put your hand back in the snake's hole, in the adder's nest? Don't go reaching back into that place where you were once snake bitten. You got to be very, very careful." All of those over 20 years of age, this is very sobering as well, out of all of the millions of people that went through the Red Sea and followed the cloud, only two went into the Promised Land. That's a heavy one. Only two, Joshua and Caleb. Notice the contrast now between the alls in the past four verses, but the one word in verse 5 that says most. Notice what Paul writes. He says, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Man, they were all privileged, but most perished. Their bones bleached in the desert sun. Isn't it sad that God allowed them to wander for 40 years in the desert until they died off, all but a certain amount under 20 years of age, and Joshua and Caleb? That's pretty scary. Do you realize in reading the book of Exodus that it was only an 11-day journey and it took them 40 years to get there? Why? Misdirection. Going in the wrong direction. Murmuring, complaining, golden calves, the whole thing. Why is it that we can't take the straight way? Jesus said, straight is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And you know, when you're following the crowd, when you're murmuring, complaining, when you're dissatisfied with what God has allowed you to have in your life, you're ripe for a fall. And we're going to talk about that a little further on here. So why is all this recorded for you and I? Where's Paul going with his Old Testament Bible study? Where are you going, Pastor Joe, this morning with this Bible study? Well, there's a reason. Notice verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We are no different than they were. Flesh and blood. Same struggles. Just different temptations, but basically the same things. When we look at these four or five things that that they struggled with, times haven't changed much. We still struggle with the same things in the church. Reason number one, I believe, that God gives us this is these are practical illustrations for personal application. That's the key. That's what's marvelous about the Word of God. It's practical and it's personal. Second reason that God gives us these illustrations through Paul, even though we are set free, even though we have liberty, guess what? Lust will trip us up. Every single one of us. Lust is not being satisfied with what God has given us. Wanting something else. Looking over the fence, the grass is greener on the other side. Well, you know why the grass is greener on the other side? Because it's AstroTurf. That's why. It looks real good, but it's phony. Everything the world portrays out there that's supposed to satisfy you is bogus. Every bit of it. There's only one thing that will satisfy your soul, and that's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, period. And so don't be ripped off. Don't go for the AstroTurf. Even as David wrote in Psalm 23, he leads us to the green pastures beside the still waters. He restores our soul. That's what the good shepherd does. All that other stuff out there, man, it's a ripoff. The enemy's out there just waiting to rip you off. And so even though we're set free, even though we have Christian liberty, you got to be careful in the area of lust. And it's not just sexual immorality, as we will see. Be very, very careful that you are content or satisfied with everything that Jesus Christ has given you that's passed through his nail-scarred hands. The reference here is to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Where it says in verse 5, most of them were not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And so Paul goes to the book of Numbers. Why? Because they murmured and they complained. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They're saying in the book of Numbers 11, you can read it for yourself. They said, oh, we remember the cucumbers, the garlic, the leeks, the onions of Egypt. Those are all of the things that cause indigestion, by the way, and bad breath. You know, so be very, very careful when you're into the things of the world out there. They said, we're sick and tired of manna. Manna with every meal. Manna nut bread. Manna cotti. Manna splits. Where's the beef is what they were saying, paraphrased. So you know what God did? He gave them meat. You know the story. He gave them quail. First mention of baseball in the scripture. One guy had so many homers. Another guy had so many homers of quail. And so he just gave them so much in the area of meat. The Bible tells us they were eating it until it came out of their nostrils. Man, pretty heavy. But Psalm 106, 14 and 15 sheds further light on this story, by the way. It says, God gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. Be careful what you ask for. Because oftentimes the things that we really think we need, the things we lust after, those are the things that will cause leanness to our soul, emptiness. We can be filled physically, groaning, oh man, I'm stuffed. You ever been to the point where, man, I just can't eat another bite? But yet your soul is still famished, isn't it? Why? Because the spiritual is more important than the physical. That's exactly what lust does to us. Whatever your sin of choice is, if you would. Satan knows the exact bait to put on the hook for you and I. He knows exactly what's going to turn you on and hit your hot button. That's what he uses. It's like when you go fishing. What do? You continually change the bait till you find what they're hitting on. And then when he finds what you're hitting on, man, unbelievable. But that's exactly what lust does. It never satisfies. It leaves you empty. It rips you off. It leaves you emptiness of spirit. It leaves leanness to your soul. And it makes you feel dirty and used and empty. In the following verses, Paul's going to list some of the specific sins in which they fell. And so we go from the things that Paul warned, or the blessings that God had blessed them with, to the things that they fell prey to, these specific sins in which they fell. And many of these sins, of course, are prevalent in the church today. And many of them have to do with the gratification of bodily appetites. Notice verse 7. He says, "Do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." So the first thing that's mentioned here is idolatry. And Paul again goes back to the Bible, if you would, in Exodus 32:6, if you're taking notes. You know the story. They were tired of Moses, waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain. He went up to get the tablets. They convinced Aaron that they would take all of their Egyptian jewelry and melt it down and make a golden calf. Also, the Bible tells us, as even we see here in the second part of verse 7, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. What do we see here? And in this idolatrous worship, they were into gluttony, they were into drunkenness, and they were into orgies. That's the original language that Paul is talking about here, as he quotes from Exodus 32. The warning to you and I. You say, "Well, I'm not into idols. I don't have trinkets and I don't have statues in my house." Well, idolatry is whatever takes the place of God on the throne of your heart. It can be your boyfriend you're sleeping with, your girlfriend you're sleeping with. It can be money. It can be anything that would steal your heart away from God. That's what idolatry is. And you know what happens when you begin to long for the old friends, when you begin to long for the wild parties, when you fail to remember the emptiness, the guilt, and the loneliness that came with those things, what's going to happen? You're going to wake up with onion and garlic and leek breath. And you're going to go, "Man, how did I get back here?" We fail to remember. Isn't it amazing how quickly we forget the slavery, the beatings, and the bondage of Egypt? And you know what? I was enslaved by a number of things before my king set me free. You know what? It was bondage. The world talks about being free and being able to just gratify all your lustly cravings. But you know what? All that does is put you into bondage, into slavery. And you know what? The world will beat you up. And so often I see those, again, that go back to Egypt, they come back just tattered and shattered, beaten and wounded. But you know what? The good news is this. There's always a way back. The warning: don't go back to the old life. Verse 8, we see where Paul refers to Numbers chapter 25 in Pastor Paul's text. Notice what he says. "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell." The problem again, the second thing he points out, is sexual immorality. And you know what? Sexual immorality is running rampant in the church today. It is amazing how many people come to church week in, week out, and they sit through messages like this, but yet they go back out and they fornicate, they commit adultery. There's no difference between the world and the church at times. And let me just make it very clear to you here this morning, okay? God is the one that designed sex. One reason, one time, one purpose. And that's in marriage, in holy matrimony between one man and one woman, for better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health, until death do us part. Any questions? Any other form of sex is sexual immorality. Don't argue with me, argue with God. He lays it out very clearly in His Word. And if you're involved in illicit sex, you're getting ripped off as a Christian. That's why you feel bummed. That's why you're depressed. That's why you're seeking counseling. That's why you feel dirty. That's why you feel used. Because God wants to give you a gift of pure sex, undefiled, where the bed is pure between a husband and a wife in holy matrimony. And I'm not being mean or cruel. I'm not being a homophobic. I'm not coming down on anyone. I'm just telling you what God has designed when it comes to the area of sex. Anything other is sexual immorality. And what had happened to Israel? They were seduced by Balaam the prophet. They began to intermarry with the daughters of Moab. And in one day, 23,000 people had died. Can you imagine if God chose to judge sexual immorality in the church today? We would probably be shocked. Can God judge today? Yes, He can. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit and God took them out. God is able, very well able to do that today. Be very, very careful. We need to be careful. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit, my friend. We are not to be joined with the things of the world out there. God's very serious. He says what He means and He means what He says. If you need prayer, we'll pray for you. We love you. We're not here to put a guilt trip on you. But we want to enjoy walking under that cloud in the cool of the day as Adam was with the Lord. And it's so important that we clean up these things in our lives that God challenges us with. Folks, flee sexual immorality. Look at the life of Joseph. If you want to know about the life of Joseph, come on Wednesday night. Here was a guy that fled. He left his robe and he fled in the buff, if you would. But you know what? He left behind his robe, but he did not leave behind his reputation. That's the key. He says, I cannot do this against my God. He refused to have sexual relations. Could have done it, you know, behind the scenes, Potiphar's wife, the whole thing, you know. But he knew that not only looking to the right was enough or looking to the left was enough, but it's important that we as believers look up because God sees all that we do. We need to run from these things. Famous last words. I hear them all the time. I can watch that movie. I can watch that program. I can be alone with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I can go to that bar. Let me just tell you this. Immorality kills. It kills. It kills your joy. It kills that loving relationship with God. Immorality kills, but morality fulfills. It always does. It always fills you overflowing with the Spirit of God when you live a moral life. Immorality will kill your marriage. It will kill your family. It will kill your witness. It will kill your joy. It's a joy killer. And so, again, it's a warning to all of us as God's kids. If we're going to run the race, fight the good fight, keep the faith, we need to make sure that our lives are pure. Verse 9, continuing on. Notice what Paul writes. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. You say, well, what's this all about? Well, if you're taking notes, Numbers 21, verses 6 through 9. What they were doing is they were testing God. They were trying God. They were saying to Him, if you read the account in the book of Numbers chapter 21, they said, you have brought us out here to die. No food, no water. As a matter of fact, they even said, we loathe this miserable manna. Can you imagine that? And so what did God do with the murmuring, complaining? The Bible tells us that He sent serpents and the serpents were biting them. You know, today we hear the same thing in the church, don't we? Murmuring and complaining. Well, why is murmuring and complaining a sin against God? Well, when we begin to say, oh, I miss the old life. I was better off when I was unsaved. I had more money. I hate my job. I hate this ministry. I hate these people. Why am I stuck with him? Why am I stuck with her? Well, when you begin to think and to speak like that, you're testing God about your situation. You see, God has allowed you to be in that situation. And when you complain, you are directly complaining about Christ, the one who allowed you to be in that situation in the first place. You know what trials are for? For the testing of your faith to produce perseverance. We are not to pray to get out of our trials. We are to pray to endure the trials, to pass the test. There's a reason in every trial, every test, every tribulation that comes your way, so that you and I can be vessels of honor, so that you and I can have faith that's real, that's been proven by going through the fire. And if you don't think you have any faith today, it's because your faith has not been proven. It has not been tested. And God may have allowed you to be in that situation to prove Himself faithful on your behalf. Verse 10, another sin that we often forget about. Nor complain. We should probably skip this one, huh? My wife can probably give a good testimony on this one about my own personal life. Will you stop? She says, will you quit your complaining? Notice this. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 10. Well, Paul refers to the sons of Korah in chapter 16 of Numbers. What had happened after God destroyed Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their fellow rebels, the people blamed Moses and Aaron for the death of these people. On that day, 14,700 were struck dead by the destroyer. Who is the destroyer? It's the angel of death. And the same angel that we see in the book of Exodus that flew over Egypt and killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. What does complaining do? Why is complaining so bad? Well, I've got a couple of examples for you, just in case you're wondering. First of all, complaining challenges God's wisdom. It does. Secondly, complaining challenges God's grace and challenges God's goodness. Satan loves to challenge the goodness of God, even in the Garden of Eden with Eve, as if God was withholding some good thing from Eve, you know? And Satan is still up to his old tricks today and causes us to murmur and complain, you know? Not only that, complaining challenges the love of God, and complaining dishonors God. How sad it is for us that have been forgiven for all of our sins. New hearts, new lives, secure for eternity, new home in heaven. And that when we go through this life here on earth as Christians and we complain. What do you think the world thinks about that? When we walk around looking as though we're baptized in pickle juice, you know, we need to get a life. Jesus said, I came that you have life and life more abundantly. And when he says that, he's not talking about abundance of things. He's talking about the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit that he gives us through walking close to him. There's great joy. There's great peace. There's great love. All of the things that God gives to you and I are things that money can't buy. The world can't buy them. The world can't earn them. And God has given them to you and I freely. Peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. He just pours out his blessings upon each and every one of us. But yet at times we complain. Can you tell I'm speaking from my own personal heart here? Yeah, I pray for me in that area too. Oftentimes, Lord, you left me out here to die. And so in verses 11 to 13, this is where the practical application comes. Notice in verse 11, Paul tells us that this is more than just a history lesson. He says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon the ends of the ages, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. What Paul is saying to you and I is that when you pore over the scriptures, learn from every chapter, learn from every verse, learn from every life, from the good as well as the evil in scripture. We can learn, we can have a Bible study with every verse in the Word of God. We can have a Bible study with every character in the Word of God. We can learn from these things as we pore over the scriptures. We need to examine our hearts. How do we line up? How do we measure up with the Word of God? And what Paul is saying is don't miss these living examples. These are living examples for you and I. He also says experience is the best teacher. You've heard that said before, right? Well, but some of these things are better learned without experiencing them. Isn't it great that God gives us these examples so that we can avoid having to experience a lot of the things that will bring you nothing but heartache, nothing but sorrow? Isn't God gracious enough to record these things in his word so that you and I can take a detour around some of these things that will drag us down? Fourthly, God wants you to avoid the pitfalls and of license and experience the peaks of love and liberty. God wants what's best for you and I. And it's very possible that this morning's message is a warning to some living too close to the edge here. Too close to the edge of going over in the wrong direction. It's just human nature, isn't it? Any of you that are photographers, what do? You go to the Grand Canyon or you go to the zoo. They have signs and they have rails, okay? Keep out, don't go past this edge. And there's always somebody that goes over the edge of the Grand Canyon or it falls into one of the cages at the zoo because everybody wants to get close to the edge where the adrenaline pumps, where the excitement is. I just got to get that great picture that nobody else has. Next thing you know, man, it's lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. They're all over the place. You're going, help, get me out of here. You got to be very careful. And again, don't dabble in some area or something that's going to pull you down, that's going to cause you to go over the edge. Something that has to do with self-gratification. Old friends, old places, old habits, thinking, I can handle it. Well, then all of a sudden the idolatry enters in, the sexual immorality, the tempting God, the complaining. And next thing you know, people are thinking, how did I get here? Well, that's why Paul says these things were given as examples to you and I. It's just like a word picture that we can visualize, something we can grasp. Such a person is in great danger of falling under the disciplinary hand of God. Why? Because God tells us in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You know what? Sometimes he has to do that because we get off on the wrong track. We go back to Egypt and we end up in a place where we shouldn't be. And so after 12 verses, you guys are probably pretty beat up this morning. You're thinking, oh, man, are we ever going to get through this section of scripture? Well, guess what? I love the 13th verse. This is the first verse I ever memorized as a brand new baby Christian the day that I got saved. I got news for you, folks. If you don't have this verse highlighted in your Bible, you need to. This is so, so important for a child of God. You need to know this. We're going to end on an encouraging note. Hallelujah. I learned that from my senior pastor, Chuck Smith. You know, don't leave them bloodied and battered. You got to build them back up again, you know. And again, that's not my intent. Again, it's a message of love so that you can avoid falling into some of the pitfalls that oftentimes Christians do. Look at verse 13. Hallelujah. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it or to endure it. So this should encourage every single one of us. For those of us that are tempted, anybody in this room that's not tempted, I'll pray for you. Every single one of us are tempted. What Paul is saying here, the testings, the trials, the temptations that face you and I are common to everyone. If you're isolated, if you're out of fellowship, if you're not in the Word of God, you're going to feel like the Lone Ranger out there. Well, it's only me that this happens to. You know what happens when you get together with other Christians and pray? An amazing thing begins to happen. Somebody will share something they're going through, and all of a sudden somebody else says, man, I've been through that. You can make it. Here's a scripture verse. Let me pray for you. That's why fellowship is so important, because anything you're going through is a common thing with mankind, whatever it is. Secondly, he didn't say that he would deliver us from temptation or testing, but he did say he would limit its intensity. Notice what he says. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Hallelujah. I love that one, too, because sometimes when I'm really tested or really tempted, I'm thinking, God, I can't take any more of this. You ever been to that point? Lord, help. I can't take any more. But that's why that's so important to know that he's not going to allow more than you can handle. God is faithful. Does it say anything in there about Joe Coleman being faithful or you being faithful? No, God is faithful. He is the one that is always faithful. Sometimes we are faithful, but most of the time we're foolish and fickle and flounders and all those other F's. But the good news is this, is that God is faithful. Even when we are faithless, God is faithful. Also, the best way to beat temptation is to beat feet, okay? If you're tempted, exits. Got them on every door here. God will always give you an exit. You know the problem? We do the old Flip Wilson thing. The devil made me do it. Those of you who are old enough to remember in 60s and 70s, Flip Wilson, the devil can't make you do anything. Do you know that? He's called the tempter. All he can do is tempt you. All he can do is bait the hook and put it out there. And you know what, my friend? If you hit the exit door, hey, you have victory. But what happens sometimes is we hang around too long, thinking we're strong, thinking we can handle it. You know the old thinking word back in verse 12? He who thinks he stands. We begin to look at the bait, just like Eve did. You know, she saw the lust of the eyes, all of those things that she dealt with, able to make one wise. I can handle it. Next thing you know, the hook is set. We have to be very careful that we hit the exit door. Get out of there, just like Joseph and many others did. Beat feet. Look for the exit and run for your life, even if you have to physically run. And you know what? I've done that. I have had to physically run from situations. And that's a good thing. It's so freeing and it's so exciting to know that you overcome the temptation and you hit the door. No temptation has overtaken you except just is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we did end on a good note, didn't we? All of the things we can learn as examples, take them to heart today. We need to be wise. We need to learn from these Old Testament examples. And you know, the reason that we have a section of Scripture like this for you this morning is so that you personally can enjoy the presence of God in your life. So that you can have it made in the shade. Not kicking back, but enjoy the coolness of being a Christian. Why? Because there's absolutely nothing cooler than being a child of God. Amen? Nothing cooler. Enjoy the presence of God. Enjoy the provision of God. Enjoy the coolness of the cloud made in the shade. Enjoy the light of His Word. Enjoy your identification with Him. Enjoy the spiritual sustenance that He gives you, the manna from heaven. Enjoy the living water. Have Him baptize you fresh. And you know what? Be wise, my friend, as He tells us in the first verse. Don't be ignorant of these things. And I would hope that every one of us here this morning would learn that important scriptural points that God has laid out before us here this morning. We need to be as close to Him as we possibly can. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to trust in Him. You know what? We can have victory, can't we? All of us. No matter what you're struggling with here this morning, God can give you deliverance. Maybe some of you have been in Egypt for a while. Maybe you got the garlic and the leek and the onion breath. God wants to take care of all of that. He wants to bring you back. He always wants you back. In the Bible, even Jesus Himself gave us the story of the prodigal son, where the father went out to meet the son halfway. It was improper for a distinguished Jewish man to run. The Bible tells us that this wealthy man girded up his robe and he ran out to meet his son with open arms. And what he did, the Bible tells us that he wrapped his son in his arms and he began to kiss him on his neck over and over and over. And he said, "My son once was lost, but now he's found. Bring out the fatted calf. Let's have a barbecue. Bring out the ring. Bring out the sandals." He said, "My son who was once lost is now found." And they began to make merry. There is not one instance in that story where the father brought up the son's sin. You know what's cool? Is you can come back to God and God's not going to throw your sin in your face. You know what He's going to do? He wants to wrap His loving arms around you and kiss you on the neck over and over and over. Is that not cool? How can you resist such a wonderful, wonderful act of love from your Heavenly Father? Let's pray. Lord.